Psalm 45 in your Bibles, if you would, please. Psalm chapter number 45. We've got a great psalm here that has a lot of doctrine in it, but we're going to keep it. I'll make mention to some of the doctrine, but we're going to keep the majority of this message to spiritual application. This is a great psalm, and the vast majority of the psalm is talking about the bride and her bridegroom. It's the church in Jesus Christ. It's what this thing is prophesying. To the chief musician upon Shoshanim, for the sons of Korah, Mashal, a song of loves. So you'll notice right there, a song of loves, that's a connection to the Song of Solomon. He says in verse number 1, my heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made, touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Let's pray. Father, I love you tonight. I pray that you'd help us. I pray that you'd be with my mind, God, be with my mouth, be with my heart. I pray that my heart would indict this matter tonight. And I pray that I'd do it, Lord, with the touch of God on it, with the blessing of God on it. I'm very thankful for a great Savior, thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want my heart to be able to indict this matter, Lord. I pray that you'd just guide me and direct me, be with my words, help me to stick with the book. Help me to give your people tonight what your words have to say. And would you please help us, God, please help us to draw closer to the Lord Jesus Christ as a result of having been here tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can you put into words what Jesus Christ means to you? It's a good question, isn't it? If I called you up here right now and said, it's your turn to come up to the pulpit, pop quiz, you didn't see this coming. I want you to come up here, and I'm not going to do it, so relax. People automatically start biting their lip and shifting like, oh, he's getting weird. Not getting weird, it's all right. If I said, Jesse, come up here right now, and I want you to tell everybody what Jesus Christ means to you. And what you have to do when you come is you have to tell us exactly what's on your heart. What would you say? It's a good thought, isn't it? He says, my heart is inditing a good matter. That word indict, it's pronounced exactly like the way we would use indict, which is I-N-D-I-C-T. That I-N-D-I-C-T is a formal charge or accusation of a serious crime. But this indict is I-N-D-I-T. I-N-D-I-T means this. It means to compose, to write, to commit to words in writing. What he's doing is he's saying, my heart is indicting, my heart is composing, my heart is putting to words, and I'm going to pen down what the Lord means to me. He says, my heart is indicting a good matter. I speak the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. So what's pouring out of his heart is onto his tongue. And obviously, because it's in our Bible, it's an inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. God's Spirit is in him and moving him. And in his heart is a fullness of God in his personal relationship. And coming out of his tongue, because of what God means to him, his tongue lacks no words. He's pouring out what the Lord is and how wonderful God Almighty is to him. Now, I wonder if you and I could do the same thing. If your heart isn't indicting a good matter, then there's an indictment upon your heart. I gave you the two definitions, right? If your heart cannot indict a good matter is the Lord Jesus Christ. A good matter is the salvation of your soul. A good matter is where you're going when you die. A good matter is your relationship with Almighty God, the perfect, holy, magnificent, beautiful, Almighty God of glory, having a relationship with a sinner like you and me. Amen. If your heart can't indict that matter, then there's an indictment upon your heart. In other words, the most serious crime that could probably be leveled against a born-again Christian, against a Bible-believing Christian, the most serious crime that could be leveled against us in the judgment court of Almighty God would be for our heart to be unfaithful to our spouse. Are you not the bride of Jesus Christ? the actual act of unfaithfulness, committing the act of adultery, the physical act of stepping outside of those marriage bonds, is only the fruit, not the root, of the real problem. The root of the problem is the heart a long time ago did not love the spouse like it ought to love your spouse, and as a result of a lack of love, as a result of a lack of putting everything you have, the care, the thoughts, the intentions, purposefully loving your spouse and deciding you're going to love your spouse and not letting anything, life, sin, circumstances, time, anything come between you and your spouse. You failed in that mission, and as a result then, you commit another act. But the other act is not the real problem. The other act is the fruit of the problem. But how is it with you and Christ? You see, a lot of times Christians wind up being unfaithful to God. Christians in this generation, we're watching it, they're dropping out of church faster than ever before. It's shocking, it's heartbreaking to me to watch born-again Christians that at one time were shouting the victory and were saying amen and singing specials in church and witnessing to other people and involved, I mean, constantly involved. You couldn't get them to leave and they'd be standing at the door waiting for it to get unlocked to get into church. And all of a sudden, it's like every week, you know, my foot hurt, my toe hurt, I had to work, I had a headache, I got in a fight with the wife. I mean, what is the problem? I'll tell you what the problem is. It's not your unfaithfulness to church. It's not the fickle nature. It's not the pressure. The problem is in the heart. When we love Jesus Christ like we ought to, when our heart can truly indict what he means to us, and when there's something to say where we don't run short on words because of who he is and what he means, then we want to be where he is. We want to go where he's talked about. We want to get taught more about Jesus, what I know, more of his grace to others. Show Spirit of God, my teacher, be showing the things of Christ to me. It's like if they're singing about Jesus, I'm going to be there. If they're preaching about Jesus, I'm going to be there. If they're opening his words, if the pen that was writing down under the inspiration of God is being observed, I'm going to be there because I love him and I want to get to know him more. The problem is the heart. The indictment of the heart, well, here he's indicting his heart and he's saying, here's what's on my heart. Number one, as born again Christians, as the bride of Jesus Christ, you and I ought to be able to indict from the heart Jesus Christ, lay out in words some great things about him. One of the great things about the Lord is the favor he shows us. Look at verse 13. It says, the king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. Look at how he looks at his daughter. Now you'll notice who's spoken to, the king's daughter. That means the king has a son. Right? And that's now his daughter-in-law. The king's daughter is all glorious where? Within. The favor that he shows us is something that ought to make us just not ever fail for words to say good things about him. Listen, the fact that God looks at me and says, Mike's all glorious within, where does that come from? It does not come from me. You see, when you look at the Song of Solomon, you find out that Solomon's bride, I think it's chapter 1, verse 9, was a black woman. It says, I am black but comely. That's showing you she was a Gentile. He was a Jew married to a Gentile. Do you know any Jew that's married to a Gentile bride? Guess who that Gentile bride is? That is you. You don't deserve him. Do you understand that? Because those Jews were to stay alone. They were to stay segregated and separated. And they were to marry Jews only and all that kind of stuff. That was a really important thing. When a stranger came in, they had to come in leaving their culture and coming in under the Jewish system. They had to fully adapt to the Jewish system. Joseph married a Gentile bride, type of Christ. Moses married a Gentile bride, type of Christ. You know what Jesus Christ married? A Gentile. You know who that is? That's you. You know what you are according to Jesus in the New Testament? A Gentile what? Dog. It's amazing to me that Almighty God would show me the favor that he has showed me. Where does that favor come from? Look at verse number 8. He says, all thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. Go to John chapter number 19, keeping your finger here in Psalm 45. Look at the Gospel of John in chapter number 19. I'm going to show you where that favor comes from. He says the king's the daughter's all glorious within. John 19, look at verse 39. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in that place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre wherein was never yet man laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. You know what he smelled like back in Psalm 45? This one's talk, verse 8, it's talking about Jesus Christ. You know what he said about him? He said, all thy garments, when he's talking about the Lord, he's talking about his bridegroom. He said, all thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. You know what that's showing you? That's showing you the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. That's showing you his death, his burial, and his resurrection. You know where your favor comes from? Your favor, if of God, does not come from you. What would you say about the Lord? If you had a shot at the platform this morning, if you were put on the spot and you had to be called up here to say, okay, I want to hear from your heart, indict a good matter. Tell me about Jesus. What's he mean to you? Like we mentioned on Sunday morning, can you go back to the day that you got saved? Or has that lost its luster? Has that lost its excitement? That ought to never lose its excitement. Do you know, every once in a while, it's really good as a couple to sit down and just kind of go back to the old days and talk about how you got married and how you met and tell the kids the story. And you know what I mean? That's a good thing. That's a refreshing thing to kind of stir up those early emotions, to remind yourself of what that person means to you, to remind yourself of how you fell in love. That's a good thing to do. Hey, listen, the same thing is true about your salvation. You have to be able to go back to that point and say, listen, Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary to take away my sin. It was my sin that killed him. He was beaten for me. He was bruised for me. Hey, glory to God, I'm thankful for what he did for me. It's a beautiful smell. You see, to this world it stinks. But to you and me, it ought to mean something to your heart. God Almighty, your father now, you're his daughter. God Almighty sent his son to die on the cross for you. What a great thing, man. I mean, what a heroic thing for the bridegroom to give himself, stepping in the place of his bride, knowing that what she was going to endure was torture. And instead of allowing her to endure torture, he said, no, put it on me. Willingly and voluntarily said, let her get out of the hospital bed. Let her get out of the grave. Let her get out of the problem. Let her get out of the torture. I will voluntarily lay down myself so that I can step into her place of pain. Hey, your heart ought to be able to indict how good he is, and it ought to have a sweet smell to your soul. Comes from the cross. Look at verse number 2. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Grace and truth came by who? Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Verse 3, gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. Look down at verse number 6. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. What did he just call him? Thy throne, what? You know who Jesus Christ is? He's God. He's not just a God. He's God. He didn't have a beginning. He doesn't have an ending. He says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, there's the Father, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. God the Father has given him a throne. Jesus Christ is God. You know what? You can't figure it out, so don't try to figure it out. But while he was on the cross, he was in heaven. At the same time, he raised himself from the dead because he's God. That favor comes from the cross. That favor comes from the anointing of Jesus Christ. God Almighty anointed him with the oil of gladness. Men anointed him with myrrh and aloes. But either way, because of both anointings, you and I get a special relationship with him. Your heart ought to be able to indict that matter. You ought to be able to put into words what he means to you. I'm not really much of a witness. Can you put into words what Jesus means to you? Then you can witness. They always want to debate. Just say, I'm not real good at all that stuff. I don't do a lot of debating. I know a little guy that likes to debate. So if you want to come to church with me, you and him can talk. All I can tell you is what Jesus did for me. All I can tell you is what it means to me. All I can tell you is how much different my life is. All I can tell you is how great he is. All I know is I used to worry about where I'm going when I die. I used to feel the guilt of my sin. I used to feel the pressure of my past. All I can tell you is I'm finally happy. That's all I can tell you. My life ain't perfect, but all I can tell you is Jesus is. Your heart ought to be able to indict it. You understand what I'm saying? Your heart. Your heart. Not your brain. Well, I'm not a good debater. That and I keep my mouth shut. Being a good debater is not a qualifier for being a witness. Well, I don't know all the verses. That's not a qualifier for being a powerful, spirit-filled, soul-winning witness for Jesus Christ. I don't have all the verses. That's not a qualifier. Do you love him? Can you put into words what he means to you? Then go tell somebody. And you watch God use the foolish things to confound the mighty and the base things and the things which are not, the things which are despised to bring to naught the things that are. You watch God use you. You see, the root of all of our problems lies in the heart. I don't ever know of a day in my entire life when somebody said, is that your wife? And I said, no. She's looking at me like, I know what happens when those lips do a certain thing. It's like, oh, pass that test. You know why? Because I love her. So since I love her, I don't care what you think. Doesn't matter. Does not matter one iota to me what you cotton pick and think. I'm not ashamed of her. On her worst day. Do you hear what I said? She ain't perfect. Your Savior is perfect. And on your worst day, you shouldn't be ashamed of him. Because on your worst day, his blood's still covering it, and that's a blessing because he stepped in the way for your problems. He paid your price. He loved you when you weren't lovable. Amen. So when you struggle, you ought to remember, man, I got a great king. And he showed me favor. Favor comes from the cross. Look where else the favor comes from. Look at verses 13 and 14. The king's daughter is all glorious within, right? Her clothing is of wrought jewel. Wrought gold, excuse me. Gold in your Bible represents deity. It represents God. That verse shows you her inner righteousness, right? I've taught you here recently that there's two different garments. It talks about walking naked at the judgment seat of Christ, that the shame of your nakedness not appear. And we discussed that, like the inner garments and outer garments, right? So it's like what you're looking at right here would be an outer garment. It's more decorative. It's more, right, my jacket. The inner garment is that inner man. So the inner garment you are given, and it's forever. The moment you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the moment you came to the cross of Calvary and asked Jesus Christ to forgive you for your sins, come into your heart and save your soul, that's by faith. It's his grace, you don't deserve it, through faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. The day you got saved, the day you trusted Christ as your Savior, by faith, He came into your heart, and that is gold. That is something divine that God did. That is being born again. That's when you become to them gave you power to become the sons of God. That's when you become a son of God, is the day you're a direct creation of God. You have to understand that. People get all confused on this stuff. Well, we're all creations of God. Adam and Eve were creations of God. You're all procreation. You understand that? All of mankind is nothing more than what God set in motion. It's procreation. Now, God gives you life. God breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, right? So everybody gets their life from God. Or you'd be procreated in just a dead hunk of flesh from the moment that you're born. There's nothing there. Now, I get that. But you have to understand, you're not a son of God, a direct creation of God, until the day you're born again. That spirit in you at some point is born alive, and at some point dies because of sin. It's dead in trespasses and sins. And he has to come in and quicken that dead spirit. You follow that? The day you got saved, you become a direct creation of God. So that's gold. That's your inner righteousness that is given to you by Jesus Christ. Every born-again person, whether they ever do anything for God or not, has that beauty, has that inner righteousness, has that gold. It means a lot to God that you trusted his Son as your Savior. Then shall every man have his praise of God. That one always bothered me. Because I thought it says every man shall have his praise of God at the judgment seat of Christ. But how in the world is that the case when some are all dead stuff, wood, hay, and stubble, and everything they do gets burned up? How are they getting a praise from God? Because we know that knowing the terror of the Lord, we don't know all of it, and nobody does, okay? Some guys think they do. Those are the guys you really need to avoid. Nobody has all the answers. But we see enough to know that there's terror there, there's shame there, there's loss there. It's a scary moment. And yet he says, then shall every man have his praise of God. How does everybody get praise of God? Because everybody at that judgment is born again. Some got saved and got lost, not lost as in lost to salvation, but just took off and never came back, right? They got nothing as far as their outer garments. They got nothing as far as their rewards, but you know what God's going to say to every single human being that put their faith and trust in his precious Son, his fair Son, fairer than all the children of men, the most powerful, the most mighty, the most wonderful, absolutely sinless, completely perfect, the Lamb of Almighty God. If anybody that put their faith in him, you know what God's going to say? Hey, before you crawl out of here, just want to tell you, come back here, just want to tell you, you did a real good thing in trusting him as your Savior. I love you because you loved him. You see that? That's the inner righteousness. But look at verse 14. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. This is the marriage supper of the Lamb. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. I'll make comment on that in just a little bit. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. You know what Revelation 19 tells you? It's the righteousness of the saints. You know what you're doing here tonight? Being faithful to be in church? You know what you're doing? In a day and age when there's a great falling away. Let me tell you, we've always said the falling away has to do with, you know, throwing the Bible out, contemporary movement, bringing the world into the church, and all the rest of that stuff. The falling away is more than that. The falling away is some people that still love God. I love the Lord. But where are they? I know some, I love the Lord. I believe the King James Bible. I only listen to good Christian music. I witness. But I'm never going to step foot in a church long as I live ever again. I have no fellowship with the saints. I'm a selfish, self-centered, self-obsessed individual, and I'm living for me and only me the rest of my life, and as long as I'm happy, then I'm good, and anything that doesn't make me happy or anybody that doesn't make me happy, I'm getting out of my life. Where's the Spirit of Christ in any of that? It's an appeasement of the conscience. It's a pill to keep that conscience dead. Oh, I still believe the King James Bible. Oh, I love the Lord. Oh, I worship God. Oh, I listen to good music. Oh, I tell people about Jesus. You know what that is? That's a falling away. You know what you're seeing all over this nation in Bible-believing churches? Save people that ought to love being here and not be, I can't wait to get to church, just disinterested. Just something's happened. Something stupid has happened. Who's offended and I burn not, right? Paul said that. Everybody in the church, from the pastor to the littlest kid in the church, everybody sooner or later gets offended. Everybody sooner or later doesn't get what they wanted. Do you understand what I'm saying? You know what you've got nowadays in churches? You've got churches full of grown-up babies. 30, 40, 50, 60, 70-year-old babies. It's like, well, if I don't get to do, well, if I don't get the job, well, if they didn't, well, she said, well, I just can't believe, why? You know what your problem is? Your heart. Your heart is your problem. If it was the Lord you love, then hey, listen, the little things wouldn't mean much. You get over it. I mean, build a stinking bridge and get over it. Amen. Why? Because it doesn't matter. Yes, I get offended. Sure, so-and-so bothered me. I'm not leaving the church because somebody bothered me. I'm not leaving the church because I didn't get what I wanted when I wanted it. Listen, as your pastor, I would not be here if it was based on what I want when I wanted it. You know, what are we not doing for you? That's not the point. The point is what I want when I wanted it. The amount of growth I wanted. The things I wanted to accomplish. The places I wanted to be. The goals I had set in my mind. Guess what I've figured out? It don't work that way for me or anybody else. You could fake the fruit all you want, but it won't last. God does things on His timing. And sometimes He hits the pause button, the stop button, the delay button on purpose to check out that heart and give you time to figure out what's going on in your heart. And boy, He's done it to me so much. I have the utmost compassion on it, but I'm preaching hard tonight because I am telling you, I'm so sick of seeing it happen. I'm just wore out with watching it happen. So I'm going to just equip you and arm you and get it in your head and get it in your heart and get it in your mind as much as I can. So when the devil starts doing it to you, you can recognize it and say, nope, I'm waiting this one out. I'm staying close to where Jesus is because He is fair. He is beautiful. Verse number 2, He's fairer than all the children of men. I'm staying close to Him because of His cross. I'm staying close to Him because what I'm doing when I come and stay faithful, when I'm not feeling the benefits, is I'm weaving those garments. I'm sewing together that outward garment. Because when I walk into the wedding supper, I want His eyes to pop when He looks at me. I want that dress to be just... I want to show Him what I've been trying to build for Him my whole life. One little stitch at a time. One little thought at a time. One little prayer at a time. One little Bible reading at a time. One little gospel track at a time. One little casting down imagination at a time. One little taking a thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ at a time. One little forgiveness at a time. One little church attendance at a time. One little song at a time. I'm trying to sew something together for Jesus Christ.
That's good.
What's your heart have to say about Him? My heart's indicting a good matter, He says. Why? Because of the favor He shows me. Comes from the cross. The favor comes from the cross. Thank God for it. The favor comes from the clothing. Thank God for what He gives in verse 13. But what about what we're to give? Verse 14. You see, there's automatic favor for every born-again Christian. You have favor. I don't care how much you want to pout, how much you want to complain, how hard your life is. I don't stinking care. I'm not being mean. Listen, if you need to talk and you're in burdens, I care. Do you understand? I got to say these things right. I say things wrong. Listen, people, between what I'm saying and people's ears and their minds and the devil, and like it gets all like weird. I do care what you're going through. I am here for you. You all know that, right? Okay. Now, in context of what we're talking about, I don't care. It doesn't matter, you know, what kind of pressures are on you, what kind of problems are on you, what kind of issues are going on. Sew those garments together. You have favor from God. You don't realize it. You might not recognize it. Your life may be hard. And I know some born-again people have a hard life. But if you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, this life is going to be over before you know it. And if you're faithful to Him while you're here in your troubles and in your trials, His heart melts for people that struggle. His heart melts for tribulation, and watching somebody stay faithful to Him in the middle of their burdens and keep going for Him, you're sowing something beautiful. You're getting an extra level of favor.
Amen.
You'll see it in this life, I'll bet you, but I'll guarantee you, you'll see it when you get there. The favor we get, we ought to indict our heart, may ought to be able to indict that. The forgetting, look at verse number 10. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear, forget also thine own people and thy father's house. You know what I thought of when I saw that? Forget also thine own people. We got to forget the past. If your heart really loves Him, you know what you'll talk about? The future. You know what you have to forget? You have to forget your own people. The people she was the closest to, her family, when she got a bridegroom, he was all that mattered. For this cause shall a man, the shoe goes on both feet, leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. You got to forget the past in order to move forward for Jesus Christ. I think we ought to forget those things which are behind, good and bad. Here's what I mean. When you look back and think about the bad, because I am trying to tell you, man, bad has a way of coming back. It whether real or perceived, sometimes in reality, sometimes in your mind, in your heart, sometimes through circumstances, you're thinking it's coming back. I mean, bad has a way of coming back. And I will tell you right now, the devil will get on your back, and boy, when he does, you can't shake him. You better learn how to forget. Right when you're producing the most fruit for Jesus Christ, right when you're about to cross some kind of a line, right when you're about to go to the next level, I'm telling you, every time the devil will show up to try to drag you back down to that old spot that cross washed away. Forget about it. Move forward. You know, it's a good matter to be able to say, hey, listen, you can say what you want. There's nothing you can say about my... I'll say it this way. There's nothing you can say about Mike Reagan that I wouldn't say, I'm probably worse than you think. No. There's some things you could accuse me of that I'd say, no, I'm not guilty of that, but thank God. You know what you have to do? You have to say, you know what? Yeah, I know what I am. I know what I'm capable of. But you know what else I know? Let me talk about somebody who washes all that stuff away. Let me talk to you about somebody who knew how to delete all of that. And someday he's even going to delete it from my conscious memory. Man, that'll be a day, brother. You got to forget the bad. You know what you got to try to forget? You got to try to forget some of your heartbreaks if you can. I realize that there are scars that get put on us in life that may never go away. I understand that. But you know, when the Lord comes along and begins to heal some of those scars, you know what they turn into? They turn into stripes. In my world, the more stripes you get, the better off you're doing. It's a promotion. I'm trying to say, if you got scars from the past, ask God Almighty to heal those things so they turn into stripes. God can take your scars and make those steps of improvement, make those areas of growth, make those things something that make you better for Him, not bitter against Him.
Yeah.
You got to be able to forget the past. You know what else you got to forget? You got to forget some of the good you've done. Listen, forgive me for continuing to reference marriage, but in this passage, it's the bride and her bridegroom. If you really love somebody, and then you do something for them, and you did it for them because you love them, right?
Sir.
Then you don't have a little book
right.
of what I did for you.
Right.
You're not always, well, I was the last one too. That you're loving you.
Right.
You're trying to get one up in the relationship.
Yeah.
To truly love somebody is to do for them and then forget, like, you remember when you, oh, I did? Yeah. Oh, okay. Why? Because we're forgetting what's behind. It's not what I did last year for her birthday or last year for the anniversary. It's what I'm planning to do this year. Do you see what I'm saying? Why is it that with God, we're always keeping score? We're exacting our labors. We're sitting down with our income check, you know, and our tithe check, and we're like, okay, to punch that in, 10%, okay. $100.03. You know what you're saying to him? You know what you're saying to him? You're saying, don't curse me, because I believe this mysterious thing that if I do this, then you're going to keep my life. Make sure you bless me. That's what you're saying to him. Why is it we're exacting our labors? You got to forget some of what you've done. You got to forget some of what you've accomplished. And you got to look forward to say, God, where can I improve? God, where can I draw closer? God, where can you teach me a little more? God, what can I do for you today? Lord, what do you need now? I'm here to wait on you. What do you need? And I'm yours. Direct my day. Direct my thoughts. Direct my steps. You got to forget some of what you've done. You got to forget the past. Look at verse 15. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. Then shall they enter into the king's palace. Gladness means pleased, joyful, and cheerful. Has to do with pleasure of mind. Rejoicing, you know the verse, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Well, in order to have that, we got to forget some things. To be glad, you can't be holding, well, I thought I was serving God, and I figured if I did everything, then God was going to at this time, and how come God hasn't done for me by now, because all I've done for him. You ever meet Christians like that? I will guarantee you I've met many Christians like that, and I've never seen one that was happy. Well, you know, all I've done for the Lord all these years, and I just thought, I have nothing to say. I won't correct them. I won't get on them because it's literally pointless to try to point it out.
Yeah.
I'll point it out in preaching, but personally, why? Because they don't get it.
Right.
Their heart doesn't get it. They don't love them. Spell out for me what Jesus means to you. A loser who didn't come through on time. Somebody who took all the good things I did for him and never paid me back. You don't love him. He paid it all forward. You understand? He paid it all forward. If he never does another thing for me, the rest of my cotton-picking life, I owe him everything. J. Frank Norris said something to the effect of, won't be perfect, something to the effect of, some of you people that are troubled, discouraged, what you need to do is go tell somebody about Jesus Christ. Then you'll be filled with joy and the power of God. You know what he was saying? Forget about your problems and go do something for him. Go tell somebody. Let your heart indict him. Go tell somebody what he means to you. The last point, and we'll go home, look at the future. Look at verse number 17. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. Notice the generations he says there in verse 16. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. He's looking at future generations. He's saying, instead of your fathers, remember the reference to the fathers, Elijah? I'm not greater than my fathers. Well, instead of worrying about that, why don't you look at somebody coming behind you? Don't be one of these Christians who's all about your stinking self. It's not all about me. You know what I'm doing here? 14 and a half years now. You know what I'm doing? I'm plowing. That's what I'm doing. I'm trying to get the rocks out. I'm planting. I'm trying to build. I'm trying to invest. You know what I'm doing it for? A wonderful, fair, mighty, glorious, majestic, meek, righteous, terrible, holy God. And if I love him, right? Your heart indicting a good matter. If my heart's for him, what's that? That's the first and great commandment, right? You know what naturally happens if that's in its proper place? The second commandment. It's like unto it. So love thy neighbor as thyself. You want to know why our churches are filled with selfish people? Pouting babies who always want attention. Always want to make sure they get the attention all the time. You want to know why? Don't love Jesus Christ. And as a result of not loving Jesus Christ, then you don't love other people. But when you really love Jesus Christ like you ought to love Jesus Christ, then you love other people like you ought to love other people that are not always lovable. Right? I'm not always, you know, cuddly. You can just ask Grace. Sometimes I'm cuddly like a porcupine. You know what I'm saying?
Amen.
She loves me, so she stays with me. She loves me, so she doesn't dump me. She loves him more than she loves me. And I will guarantee you that's why she still loves me. You see, the proper order of that thing is loving the Lord. And then when you love the Lord, man, you really love the Lord. God, I want to serve you. I want to give you a blank check to my life. Have you ever prayed that? God, I want to give you a blank check to my entire life. Whatever you want to put on it, you put on it. I'm going to sign it. And then you fill it out. Who it goes to, how much it is, you just fill it out. But here I am. My life is yours to control. Where you lead me, I'll follow. What you do with me, I'll accept. What you don't do with me, I'll accept. What you do with somebody else and don't do with me, if that's what you want, I love you enough to accept it. Here he's saying, I'll make thy name to be remembered. See it? He loves that name. He's lifting up that name in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. He shows you continuing generations. Notice in the passage, and we don't have time, you can go back and look at it later, but there's all kinds of people here. And when you compare this to Song of Solomon, you find out that there's a queen, there's queens, there's the virgins, there's concubines, there's the daughter of Tyre, there's guests. There's all kinds of different people, not just the bride at this wedding. Yeah. What are those? Well, nobody knows 100% for sure, but when you study them, it looks like all those different dispensations all have definitions in there, like the virgins and the guests and the this and the that. All those different dispensations, Old Testament saints, Old Testament Gentiles, and you just keep going through it where we go, okay, if we're the bride of Christ, how do they fit in before the cross? And how do they fit in the tribulation period? And how do they fit in? God's got them all fit in. And they're there. A lot of them are there at that wedding feast when you and I are raptured up and we're getting married. They're there observing as guests at our wedding. You know who the favored one is? The bride. Bunch of Gentile dogs marrying the king of the universe. It's an amazing thing. We got to look to the future, folks. Look at verse 6. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. You notice his name in verse 17. We already saw that in his throne. And folks, that is what it's all about. That day is coming. Look at verses 10 and 11 for our conclusion tonight. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. That's our conclusion. Listen. He says, hearken. That means listen, consider, think about it. Incline your ear. You got to want to hear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. All the things in this life that are important to you, all the things that matter to you, they're not really that important. 100 years from now, now I'm going to say something extreme, but hear me through. 100 years from now, my family's not that important if none of them are born again. I mean, you think about that. I'd rather not even have a family than watch my daughters go to an eternal hell. You understand what I'm saying? The most important, I pick the most important thing in the world to me. And really, in 100 years, without the Lord Jesus Christ, what does any of it really matter? The most important thing in the world is your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The most important thing in the world is your prayer life, your Bible reading, your walk with Jesus Christ. Nothing else matters. I'm grateful for a home. I am grateful for vehicles. I'm grateful for income. I'm grateful for a church. I'm grateful for health. I'm grateful for a wife and for children. I'm grateful for you. But without Jesus Christ, none of this stuff matters. Hearken and incline your ear. So shall the king, in verse 11, greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. And do something a little different tonight. We normally don't have an invitation on Wednesday night, but I think